Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for this evening. What an awesome blessing to be able to worship you as we just have. And Lord, I thank you that more and more this fellowship, especially this campus, is getting more and more into the worship. Just forgetting about the surroundings around them and focusing in upon you, our awesome God. And Father, I pray this, that it would happen even more so. That we would be a place of worship. That we would truly worship from our hearts. That we would not have this showy kind of worship, but it would be a true and a real worship that would come out of our lives before your throne. We also pray that as we take a look at your word, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher here this evening. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. The Bible says that God's eyes are on a search, that he searches the world continually, that he might find those whose hearts are loyal to God. We also know that in Old Testament times, the Bible says that God was looking for those to stand in the gap. That is, he was looking for men and women who would intercede and pray, and that he found none. So that there have been times in his search for individuals that he has found nobody. A revival is when there are a lot of people who say, I want to have a loyal heart towards God. I want to live for him with everything that I have. I have been praying that God would spring up a revival. First of all, here, wouldn't it be awesome if God began a revival in our midst and it spread across the United States and around the world? If we were to make ourselves available to the Lord and say, Lord, let your eyes stop here. I believe that if you have a desire to give everything that you have to God, that did not come from within you. I believe that that desire was placed in you by God. That God is the one that gives that desire. I believe that any desire that you and I have, that we might be holy, that we might walk in purity, that we might give God our lives and be used by him and see him do powerful things, is a gift that is given by God to us. And I believe that the Lord wants to see revival, and my prayer is that God would do it in our midst first of all. Wouldn't that just be an amazing thing? Well, of course, in New Testament times, or in the day that we're living in today, it's a little different than in the Old Testament times. God had appeared to Solomon and told him, if you follow me, if you serve me, if you give me everything you've got, then and I'm going to paraphrase this now. God said, I'm going to bless your socks off. I'm going to give you so much that you can't even contain it, is what he told Solomon. Then in the first 20 years of Solomon's life, he serves God faithfully. He builds God's house. Then he builds his own house. And during that time, he makes all of these sacrifices. God appears to him once early in his reign as king. And then 20 years into it, God appears to him again. But then he turns his back on God. And for 20 years, Solomon walks away from God. And you have all of this great wisdom, if you've ever read Proverbs, coming from Solomon about how to raise your children. And yet Solomon doesn't apply it. I imagine that when Solomon said there in Proverbs, gather around my son and listen to the instruction of your father, that Rehoboam, his son who would follow him as king, was there at his feet, listening to his dad about this great wisdom about how to live, except that his dad had this great wisdom on how to live, except he didn't apply that wisdom. And so Rehoboam grows up not as a wise man, but he grows up and he follows after his father, who did not serve and follow God his whole entire life. The lesson, I think, for you and I is that you can talk to your children. You can tell them what they ought to be doing. But how you live really makes an impact. If you are ungodly around your home, if you are carnal, if you are in your flesh all of the time, it's not that we don't have room to make mistakes, because sometimes we do. But if you are living within your flesh around your home, and then it comes time to go to church on Wednesday night, and oh, kids, let's go to church. We're going to go learn about God. What they're going to learn is that Christianity can have hypocrisy in it. But if you walk in purity, if you seek, and you're honest with your kids, when you blow it, you can go to them and say, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have responded and reacted the way that I should have. I believe that teaches our kids a lot. It teaches them the restoring power of God within our lives. It teaches them that they don't have to be perfect, but they can be restored when they do blow it, and they can walk with God. And there is such an importance for us to live the Christian faith in front of our children, not just to say it. That was Solomon. Solomon said it, but he didn't live it. He didn't carry it out. And so when it came time for his son, well, he kind of did what Solomon did. Just kind of lived his own way and didn't follow after the wisdom. Now let's consider for a moment the cast that we have here today. Solomon has died. Rehoboam, his son, is going to take over only a portion of the kingdom. He will sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem, and he will rule over the tribe of Judah. And at this point, and this is important because we're going to run into this throughout the rest of 1st and 2nd Kings and in Chronicles when we get there, the kingdom of Israel is divided into two kingdoms. First of all of the tribes on one side, that will be known as Israel. Judah, the tribe of Judah on the other side, which from here on out will be made mention of as Judah. Eventually, Benjamin will join them to where it will be Judah and Benjamin in one kingdom, and then the 10 tribes of Israel in the other kingdom. And they are split until Israel is completely and totally, eventually dispersed around the world and completely destroyed. But here we find the chapters that tell us about that division. Rehoboam sets in Jerusalem, and he will rule over Judah. Because Solomon did not follow God, God said, I'm not going to allow your son to rule over all of Israel, but he will rule over a portion of it. And I will give the rest of the kingdom to your servant. There was another man, not one of the sons of Solomon, but a guy by the name of Jeroboam. And Jeroboam was a servant who was an incredibly talented, skilled man. Solomon had seen that and had placed him in leadership. And now a prophet came to Jeroboam and told him that he would be king over 10 of the tribes or over the larger portion of Israel. And when Solomon heard about that, he tried to kill Jeroboam. Jeroboam fled over into Egypt. And then when Solomon died, Jeroboam makes his way back. And now we find that conflict set up between Jeroboam and Rehoboam. Now, even though on Sunday I called them the Boehm brothers, they are not brothers. One of them is a servant. One of them is the son of Solomon. They are contemporaries. They both take the throne at the same time. One of them in Judah, one of them in Israel. With that setting in mind, let's take a look, first of all, at the foolishness of Rehoboam, and then at the foolishness of Jeroboam. It's as if the Lord would say, isn't there anybody who will serve me with everything that they have? We pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 12. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all of Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. And it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it, that he was in Egypt, for he had fled from the presence of King Solomon, who had been dwelling in Egypt, that they sent and they called him. Then Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came together to speak to Rehoboam, saying, your father made our yoke heavy. So now Jeroboam gathers together the rest of Israel, and they come and they present themselves before Rehoboam. And they want to see what kind of a king he's going to be. And even though they were incredibly prosperous under Solomon, there was a heavy taxation under Solomon, and the workforces were heavy under Solomon. And they're basically coming to Rehoboam now and saying, we don't want to continue to live with this heavy taxation, and we don't want to continue to live with this workforce that you kind of push to continue to add to your kingdom. So they say that your father made a heavy yoke that they had to carry. It goes on in verse 4, now therefore lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke, which he put on us, and we will serve you. Pretty straightforward. Lighten it up. You know, let us have a tax break. Don't make us work so hard, and we'll be your servants. So he said to them, depart for 3 days, then come back to me. And the people departed. Rehoboam is much less a king and much more of a politician. He's one who When a politician has to determine what he does by the polls completely and not by his convictions, I think it's a tremendous mistake. When a politician has to determine what he does by what the people say in a poll, it's a huge mistake. And that's exactly what Rehoboam does. Go away. Let me consult with some people. Let me find out what the pulse of the nation is. So verse 6, then King Rehoboam consulted with the elders who stood before Solomon while he still lived. And he said, how do you advise me to answer these people? So these would be older guys who were with Solomon, saw the wisdom of Solomon. How do you guys advise me? And they spoke to him saying, if you will be a servant to these people today. That is great advice for leadership. I don't know at what level God's going to bring you into leadership. But you have leadership if you have children, first of all. You may have leadership where you work. You may have leadership somewhere within the church. Leadership, God's way, is to be a servant. The disciples, the Last Supper. Jesus is on his way to the cross. He is disturbed by this. He's taken in by it. And as he's sitting at the table, they are arguing over who is going to be the greatest. If you can get that picture in your mind. Get the picture of the Last Supper, and you got to take out the big long, you know, table, because they didn't have tables like that in their day. And of course, they were all on one side just for the picture, so they were kind of all the way around it, obviously. And they're fighting over who's going to be the greatest, and Jesus gets up and he puts a towel on and he begins to wash their feet. Then he stops and he says, you guys know what I did for you? He says, as I have served you, you now serve one another. You want to know how to be great in the kingdom of God? Then become a servant. Leadership is never moving into that place of lording over people. Now, I understand this. Not all churches look at it that way. And I understand that there are even churches in this city that when someone is in a position of authority, they flaunt their authority, they abuse their authority, and it is a tragic thing that takes place. And there are people who find themselves under that authority, and they're told by the person in authority that they can't leave. And so they want to be submitted to it, but they're told that they can't leave. And I think it's important for all of us to understand that, yes, the Bible does say in Hebrews, obey those who are in authority over you because they watch out for your souls. Certainly a true passage, and important for each of us to understand that, because all of us are under authority. I am under authority. You are under authority. All of us are under authority. However, you, listen to this carefully, choose. Prayerfully, hopefully, who you're going to put yourself under the authority of. You're the one who decides who you want to put yourself under that authority. And if you find that the authority is not a servant authority, that it's one that's lording over people and likes to just kind of tell people what to do and direct people's lives. And of course, Jesus said in 1 Peter chapter 5, actually the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, that those who are in leadership are not to lord over the flock, but that we are co-laborers together with Jesus in shepherding and caring for the needs of the flock. Therefore, if you find yourself under someone who is heavy-handed, you are never wrong by removing yourself from that authority, finding another authority to place yourself under. And so their wisdom is, be a servant to these people. Don't be the kind of leader that sits back and says, yes, I am in charge, and now everybody is going to obey me. Instead, be a servant. And they go on. They spoke to him saying, if you will be a servant to these people today, verse 7, and serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, they will be your servants forever. They'll be there with you forever. But he rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. So he looks around at the young guys. What do you guys say? And he said to them, what advice do you give? How should I answer the people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us? Then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, thus you shall speak to the people that have spoken to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us. Thus you shall say to them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now as, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastened you with whips, and I will chasten you with scourges, or a cat of nine tails. Some translations say, I will chasten you with scorpions, just to get the idea of how heavy Rehoboam was saying he was going to be. Rehoboam saw his position of authority, and he thought, oh, I can be heavy-handed. I can get everything that I want. I can be the guy who's in charge. That kind of a leader will never be successful. That kind of a leader will never be successful in a Bible study. He will never be successful leading any group anywhere. He will never be successful in the church on any level. And if you've ever found yourself under someone who is leading the way that has that kind of heavy-handed, where they see themselves, I'm in authority and I'm here, God's placed me here, you see someone who will not be successful. Sooner or later, he will drive everyone who is around them away from them, instead of saying, how can I serve these people? Leadership, first of all, and I've said this, if I've said it once, I really have said it 100 times. The best definition of leadership is one who goes first. You want to be a leader? Then will you lead us in prayer? Will you lead us in studying your Bible? Will you lead us in walking in a mature way? Will you be involved in the fellowship here, leading us in those things that are essential? And sooner or later, that leadership is going to become evident and you will find yourself leading God's people. And it won't be in that kind of way where I'm in charge now. People got to do what I say. If you are in any kind of leader, and even, by the way, fellas especially, if that's the way you lead your home, you're Rehoboam. If you are, I'm in charge here, you will do what I say. Maybe you're part of a blended family. I think there is very few things in life that are more difficult than a family that has been blended together. It is a very difficult thing. And those of you that have blended families, you go, tell me something I don't know. You know exactly what I'm talking to you about. Fellas, you're taking someone else's children into your home. You've already taken them into your home. I'll tell you what, if you are Rehoboam, you are in for it. If you are Rehoboam and you are saying, hi, this is my house and I'll keep things straight. And I'm, and you have that kind of heavy hand. I'm going to scourge you with, I'm going to discipline you with scorpions. Yeah, you won't lead them. You won't affect them. You won't lead them anywhere near the Lord. Instead, you need to take advice and take the advice of the older men and serve them. Serve them, and they'll fall in love with you. Care for them and love them. And when you discipline them with grace and mercy, just as God brings grace and mercy into your life. That's not just true in blended families, by the way. That's true with all of our children. That we are not heavy-handed with them, that we don't say, as our fathers might have said, as I can honestly say that my father said, this is my house. If you don't like it, I'll give it to you, And if you feel that way and that's the way you deal with it, hey, this is just the truth. You're just like Rehoboam. Rehoboam is an idiot. Finish it, It's just the way it is. You want your children to love you? You want them to grow up and really be fond of you and care for you? Hey, then serve them. They'll serve you forever. They'll be there for you forever. But if you're this heavy-handed, I'm in charge, Rehoboam kind of leader, on any level, it is a huge mistake. It is foolish on all levels, and Rehoboam is foolish, to say the least. And so verse 12. So Jeroboam and all of the people came to Rehoboam the third day, and the king had declared, directed, saying, come back to me on the third day. Then the king answered the people roughly, rejected the advice which the elders had given him, and spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father chastened you with whips, and I will chasten you with scourges. Verse 15, so the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of events which the Lord, that he might fulfill his words, or the turn of event was from the Lord, which he might fulfill his words, which the Lord had spoken to Ahijah the Shulamite, to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat.
So
Jeroboam shows up with these guys, and he goes through his little thing about how he's going to chasten them with scourges and how he's going to make it rough on them. So we pick it up in verse 16. Now, when all of Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, "What share have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Turn to your tents, O Israel. Now see to your own house, O David." So Israel departed to their tents. But Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was in charge of the revenue, but all of Israel stoned him with stones. I take it this was one of the young guys that gave him that advice, you know, and well, there he goes. And he died, it says. Therefore, he goes to get taxes from them. Hey, we want this, and they kill him. Therefore, King Rehoboam mounted his chariot and made haste to flee to Jerusalem. So he barely made it away. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. So all of Israel would not follow after Rehoboam. Now it came to pass when all of Israel heard that Jeroboam had come back, that they sent for him and they called him to the congregation and made him king over Israel. There was none who followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. Now, as I said, later on, Benjamin would be added to that, but right now it's just Judah. And when Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled the house of Judah with the tribes of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men. So he's gathering together an army to fight against Jeroboam and the rest of Israel because his kingdom has been split. This will happen over the years. We're going to see that sometimes there are these civil wars that take place between the kings of Judah and the kings of Israel. And that's exactly what Rehoboam wants to do. It says that he might restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. Verse 22, but the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, "Speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, saying, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up and fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Let every man return to his house, for this thing is from me." Therefore, they obeyed the word of the Lord and turned back according to the word of the Lord. God gave Rehoboam the kingdom of Judah for him to serve over, and he needed to be content with what God had given him. How important for all of us to be content with what the Lord has given us. Then we have Jeroboam making his stupid move. Verse 25. Now remember, before we read verse 25, God had told Jeroboam, if you serve me with everything that you have, I will bless you in incredible ways. But now Jeroboam doesn't serve him, and it's really because of fear. It says in verse 25, then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there also. He went out from there and built Peniel. And Jeroboam said in his heart. Now remember on Sunday when we saw David talking in his heart? Jeroboam makes the same kind of mistake. And it's fear. It's interesting. David talks in his heart and he brings up fear. So does Jeroboam. Now the kingdom may return to the house of David. What did God say to him through the prophet in the last chapter? He said, I am going to raise you up and you are going to reign over 10 tribes of Israel. But now he's afraid that these 10 tribes are going to return back up and be under Judah once again. So he tries to take control of it. It's always a mistake when we operate in fear, not being content with what God has given us and fearful that God's going to take away his blessings from our lives. He isn't going to do it. And I think a lot of very bad decisions have been made because people simply don't trust God. I tell you what, starting churches, a lot of bad decisions have been made. In churches in towns, when other churches start in the town, a lot of bad decisions have been made because they get scared that somehow that other church is going to grow and outgrow them and they're not going to be the church anymore. How foolish those things are. When people fall into that kind of a trap. And that is Jeroboam. He's the one that God had given. They both want it all. And now Jeroboam's even afraid that what he has is going to go back up to Rehoboam. Now this is the reason he was afraid of that. Because the temple was in Jerusalem. And so if all of Israel wanted to worship, they were going to have to go up into the kingdom of Rehoboam to be able to worship. And so he's afraid that when they go back up there to worship, now they're going to leave, not really understanding that God's the one who gives. Verse 27, if these people go up and offer sacrifices to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord. That's the mistake Rehoboam made, or to their Lord Rehoboam, excuse me, king of Judah. And they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, the king of Judah. Therefore, the king asked advice, made two calves of gold, and said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. You know, it's just too much for you to travel that far. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. He makes these two golden calves. He calls them their gods, and he set them up in Bethel, and the other one he put in Dan. So he builds these even altars that are there for them to give sacrifices to these golden cows. And if ever again we are able to make trips back to Israel, it's almost heartbreaking to me that we can't do it. You can actually go down into the area of Dan and go to the altar that Jeroboam built. In fact, it's one of the most beautiful areas that I have ever been to. It's a gorgeous kind of jungle kind of area where these trees have intertwined with one another. And you walk back in this place and you come back to this dig that has uncovered the actual altar that Jeroboam built down there in Dan to keep Israel from going up into Jerusalem to worship. And it's kind of an amazing thing to be standing there looking back at something that took place that many years ago and being able to see the actual altar that he built. Which is true, really, with all of the things in the Bible. You can go all over Israel and find those things that confirm what the scriptures are saying. It said, then verse 32, Jeroboam, he ordains a feast on the 15th day in the 8th month, like the feast of Judah. And so he keeps Israel from going back up, and he sacrifices there in Dan and in I believe it's Shiloh. Okay, so we pick it up in chapter 13 then, verse 1. God wants to send a message to Jeroboam now that Jeroboam is blowing it, because obviously he's not supposed to make these golden images. He could have just read the law and figured that out. So verse 1 of chapter 13, behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, O altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David. Now he prophesies by name Josiah, which is one of the kings that we will study about in the future. And on you he shall sacrifice the priest of the high places and burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard this saying of the man of God, which cried out against the altar of Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, arrest him. Then his hand, which he stretched out towards him, withered, so that he could not pull it back to himself. And then Jeroboam said, that was a bad idea. Leave him alone. Verse 5, the altar also split apart, and the ashes poured out of the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given him with the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said to the man of God, please entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and it became as before. So there is this criticism, we could say, from this prophet about what he had done, this sign that this altar should not have been built, and Jeroboam reaches out to attack the criticism. Someone once said that in every criticism, there is at least a small amount of truth. I think that every time, you know, when someone criticizes you, it's a hard thing to receive. It's a difficult thing to receive. But really, to prayerfully consider it and say, there may be something here that God might be saying to me, is always a good thing, rather than just, you know, get them, beginning to tear them down, but saying, perhaps God is trying to speak to me. Maybe I'm heading in a direction that I shouldn't be heading right now. Perhaps the Lord will speak to me. This man of God, powerful man of God, don't know his name, don't know who he is. He comes on the scene, he gives this curse against this altar, the altar splits, the ashes pour out, Jeroboam's hand withers up, And he kind of delivers his message. Verse 7, then the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. That's a big no-no, by the way. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread nor drink water nor return the same way you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. So he says, the word of the Lord came clearly to me that I wasn't supposed to eat or drink anything here, and I was to go home a different way. He knew God's word clearly. He knew exactly what God had said. Every bit as clearly, maybe more so for us, that we know God's word. We know the direction that God has given us in studying his word. The commands, the promises, the wonderful aspects and pictures that are drawn about God and his word. We know his word. But often we are tempted to head in a different direction from his word. Sometimes even by somebody who says, hey, I'm spiritual. I was listening to God the other day and he told me this. And I know that the word of God doesn't sound like it says that, but it really says this. There are those who say, God told me to tell you that God wants you to be rich, even though the Bible says that with food and water, we ought to be content. Whenever I read that passage, by the way, with food and water, we ought to be content, I always think, couldn't you add a house in there to God and a car, you know, and maybe clothes, some other, you know, I think clothes is actually added in there, but other things, you know, that you make it content. But and they come along and they say these things that tickle people's ears, and people go, oh yeah, you betcha. God wants me to be rich. God never wants me to be sick, even though the Bible never says those things. The word of God is very clear. They even come with different gospels and they bring teaching even a different Jesus, and people accept them. Now look what happens to this man of God. We don't know his name, but he has heard clearly what God has told him. Verse 11. Now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works of the man of God had done that day in Bethel. So there's this old prophet living there, and he hears the word that this young prophet has done. And I think, now this is conjecture on my part, I think that he's a little bit jealous. I think the old prophet, what's, you know, using this young guy for? I'm here. Am I not a man of God? You know, kind of thing. They also told the father the words which were spoken to the king. And the father said to them, which way did he go? For his sons had seen which way the man of God who had come to Judah. Then he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. Then he said to him, are you the man of God who came to Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I cannot return with you, nor go in with you. Neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. That was what the word of the Lord gave him. It says, for I've been told by the word of the Lord that you shall not eat bread or drink water there, nor return by going going the way you came. Verse 18. Then he said to him, I too am a prophet, as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. He was lying to him. Would anybody ever say, God told me, and then lie? Would anybody ever say, an angel appeared to me and gave this to me for you? Not only would anybody do it, it's been done in the past. Not only has it been done in the past, but folks, it's done today. And there are all kinds of people who will bring all kinds of false messages to you. You turn on the radio, turn on your television, and you can hear these messages that are brought that are not the word of God. No wonder Paul said in Galatians, which we'll get to, is our next book in the New Testament to study, if anybody comes to you teaching you anything other than what you have already heard, for you and I, that's other than what's in the Bible, let them be accursed. And he says it again. If anybody, even an angel, appears to you, bringing you anything else other than what you have already heard, let them be accursed, anathema. The word literally means to the deepest part of hell. See, You've been given God's word, and you are responsible to receive what is shared joyfully, but then you are responsible to go check it, to see if what I am teaching you is right. And I am excited when you check out what I say. I am excited when you come back to me and say, you know, you said this in a message, and I went and I found this passage, and it seems to go against what you're saying. Because I know that you are looking for those things. And if anybody is ever upset at you because you are checking them out, then they are not truly serving God. You have to understand that. And people are upset. You know, I'm a man of God. Don't lay your hands against God's anointed, they'll say. You don't check out what I say. Wait a minute. Paul wrote to those who were in Berea and said, you guys are more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, two cities that were near each other. He said, because you received the word of God with joy, but you checked out these things to see whether or not they were true. They diligently sought to see if the things that were taught were true. And so these people come with all kinds of weirdness. You know, an angel of the Lord appeared to me and told me that there was going to be this laughing spirit that was going to be poured out upon the church. We had a few years ago, right? That had the whole laughing movement from Toronto, and all kinds of people got into it. And there were the animal noises. Everybody did in church. You know, and all these noises, as they were supposed to be worshiping God and serving Him without anything biblical that was there. In fact, the opposite is true, because the Bible says do everything decently and in order. And so then they have people running around like animals and pretending to lift their legs and urinate on monitors on the stage. And when people go up to them and say, the Bible says do everything decently and in order, and this is indecent, and it is not in order. Oh, they say, oh no, God told me. The Lord appeared to me. An angel appeared to me and told me. How do you and I know whether or not it's true? By the word of God. The Holy Spirit is not going to contradict itself. And so we need to check out everything that is said. Check me out. Check everybody out that you listen to. Pour yourself into the word. Why? Because you are responsible. You might think, oh, woe to the person that would lie like this. But that's not really the truth. Yes, eventually this guy's going to get it, I'm sure. But not woe to him, woe to the prophet that listened to him. Look at the next verse. It says he lied to him, verse 19. So he went back with him, and he ate bread in his house, and he drank water. Now it happened as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet which had brought him back. So now the word of God really shows up to this old lying prophet. And he cried out to the man of God who came to Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord, have not kept the commandments which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back, ate bread, and drank water in the place which the Lord said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. And so now God judges him for not obeying the word which he knew. It is your responsibility to make sure you follow the word of God. You can't say, I was just listening to the old prophet who said he saw an angel. It is your responsibility. You are the one who will suffer. How did this guy suffer? Well, verse 23. So it was, after he had eaten the bread and after he had drank, that he saddled the donkey for him and the prophet whom had brought back. For the prophet he had brought back. When he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his corpse was thrown to the road, and the donkey stood by it, and the lion also stood by the corpse. God sent a lion to kill this guy because he didn't obey the word. What a perfect example for you and I. If we obey the word of God, which has clearly been given to us, clearly demonstrated by the awesome aspects of the word of God, there's great things that take place in our lives. We have great power. We have great authority through that obedience. But if we begin to listen through itching ears, people begin to teach and tickle our ears and tell us things we want to hear rather than what's in the Word of God, we put ourselves at risk. And the end is destruction. Destruction in our lives. Trust in the Word of God and there's richness, there's power, there's strength. But when you turn away from that and begin to believe the lie of somebody who says, oh, God told me this, then you put yourself at risk, and this man becomes an example to you and I. And as you read the rest of it here, we're out of time, but as you read the rest of it here, the old prophet, the old lying prophet comes and finds him and buries him back at his place. And whenever, you know, I remember the first time I came across this story, kind of being mad about it, thinking, you know, the old guy should have been killed. Not the young guy. The old guy is the guy that lied. The young guy just believed him. But God wants to give us an example and say to you and I clearly tonight, as we're studying this passage, it is your responsibility to make sure that you are not deceived. Jesus said many deceivers would go out into the world. And there are many deceivers. And people get upset when we start talking about these false doctrines that they are teaching and the way that they are deceiving. We need to test it. We need to check it against the Word of God. We need to reject the things that are brought. And I don't care. Anybody can say, God told me. Anybody can say, an angel appeared to me. Anybody can say it, and a bunch of people do say it, by the way. But the real test as to whether or not someone is telling you what is from God is if it is contradictory to the Word of God or not. And listen, in its context, because anybody can take any passage out and make it twisted to say whatever they want to. But when you put it back in its context, does it fit? And is it what God meant it to say? And of course, we always want to read the Word of God in that way. Is this what it says? Knowing what the Word of God is, never let anyone take you away from what the Word of God says, because you are the one that will receive the consequences. I think the sole prophet one day will pay. But God wanted us to know clearly. He'll send a lion to eat us up. No. But he wanted to send us to clearly that we are the ones that have consequences in our lives when we do not obey the Word of God. So with that said, let's stand and pray, and we'll wrap it up. Father, we want to thank you for the clarity that we see in this account of this young prophet and old prophet. What a tragedy for this young guy who had experienced the power in your word. That if he followed your word, there was such power that he could speak to the king and his arm would wither. He could speak to a false altar and it would split apart and ashes would spill out. But yet when he turned away from your word and no longer followed it, there was destruction and death. Lord, in your word is life. You've said that you have placed your word above your name. And if we follow you and your word, we will find stability and strength and power to influence and touch the world around us. But if we get caught up in what somebody else says is the word of the Lord, or an angel that appeared to them and told them, we're the ones who suffer the consequences. May this lesson ring loudly in our ears. May we always be true to your word. May we be men and women who study it, who know it, who search these things out. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen.